The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31. As we have sung about, and as I mentioned to you at the beginning, we are in our series again today, entitled Believe and Have Life. We're in John 20, verse 31. Because John, as the author of this gospel, gives us the summation of what this whole gospel is about. We're going to look at that text in just a few moments. But I just want to remind you that as we learned last week, that John wrote these things, this whole gospel, not just to simply give us a historical lesson. He didn't write this book just to give us facts just to look at, so we can just have these points that are here. John wrote this book for a particular reason. He had been changed by the gospel himself. He'd been changed by Jesus Christ. And he wrote all that he has contained in this gospel because he wanted other people to experience life as well as he experienced because of Jesus. Let me just remind you what our own mission statement says as a church. We exist to delight in God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus. And by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. We exist to declare the life-changing message of Jesus. We're not here just to talk about him in a historical way. We declare him because we know he can change life. And this is the purpose of this book. I want to reiterate to you my prayers for this series. Number one, if you are listening today, whether you have been a part of this church or whether you just come across this website, just perusing the web, my prayer for you is if you have never been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that as we see him, as he is recorded for us in this book, that God will open up your eyes and that you too will be someone that, just like John says, that you can believe him and you can have life. And if you're skeptical, questioning whether or not Jesus is even true or even alive, then my challenge to you is if you would just stick with us while we go through this series, because I believe that God, through the power of his word, will help you to see Jesus for who he is. And God can open up your eyes to see him, that he is the Son of God and that he is the Christ and that he can change your life. My second prayer is for those of us who do have a relationship with Jesus Christ. My challenge and prayer for you and for me as a part of this church is that we would see that Jesus came to not just save us out of our sins and then just for us to exist. He came for us to have life. And that's what we're going to see today, that Jesus didn't save us just to get us out of hell, just to make heaven. If that was the case, when we gave our life to him, he would take us out of this world. But Jesus came to give us life now and for eternity as well. So my prayer for us as believers, if you are simply in a ho-hum walk with the Lord, I want you to be refreshed. I want you to be rejuvenated by the Spirit of God that came to live in us for those when we come to give our life to Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for our church and for every person who listens. Let's start by reading the text this morning, John 20, 31. As we see, as I mentioned to you, this is the end of the gospel. And then next week we'll begin to start just walking our way through the gospel of John. You see, as John wrote this, we're actually going to begin in verse 30 and verse 31. John wrote these words. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, last week we began looking at the first portion of the meaning of this verse. And as we began last week, we said that the best way to understand these verses and really to understand the gospel is to understand some definitions. I want to give just a recap very quickly for those two things that we learned last week because of this reason. John is giving us the way by which to understand and read the Gospel of John. I mentioned it to you last week as lenses that you can put on to be able to see the Gospel of John. John lets us know these two themes are paramount in this book, and that's belief and life. And that's why this series is entitled Believe and Have Life. I mentioned to you last week, just in my own study, as I have been going back to the Gospel of John, these two truths are everywhere in this gospel. They are literally just popping off the page. This is what I'm doing. I would challenge you to do the same thing. Every time I'm seeing the word believe, I'm circling it. And it is literally everywhere throughout this gospel. John uses the word over 100 times, more than any other biblical author in the entire Bible. And then if you see the words life and contrasting to death, they're literally everywhere as well. John wants us to see and to get that Jesus came literally to change people's lives. But I want to start back with the definition that we need to understand, that John tells us what is written in these books, and that is the word signs. You see it there again in verse 30. John says that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. The definition of signs, as we learned last week, are signs were Jesus' miracles to provide evidence for people to believe that he was the Christ and the Son of God. Signs are another word for miracles. And Jesus, when he did these things, he didn't do them simply to just prove a point or just simply to garnish attention. All of Jesus' signs and all of his miracles were to cause people to see that he was the Son of God and that he indeed was the Christ. They were to validate the claims that were made. John 2:11, that reference is there on your screen. If you remember from last week, is the first miracle that we have recorded. It's when Jesus turned the water into wine. If you didn't see or listen to last week's sermon, I would challenge you to go back to understand the full context that is there. But that verse really gives us the essence of why signs were performed. After Jesus performed that, in that particular text, it says that the disciples saw his glory and believed in him. The purpose of the signs, and Jesus does all that he does throughout the scriptures, whether it's turning the water into wine, whether it's feeding the 5,000 with the bread and the fish, whether it is healing a man who was lame that can't get up for 30-something years. All those things were done simply to let people see he was who he claimed to be as the Christ and the Son of God. So as you read the Gospel of John, as we study the Gospel of John, I want you to understand they are simply pointing us all as the evidence to be able to do these things. The purpose of that, you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Here's the big deal. No human person can perform all the signs that Jesus did. They prove to us that he is not just a man. They prove to us that he is God. Even Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when we study that passage of scripture, he himself said, we know that the one who does signs like this has to have God in him. We need to understand that the work person that we have bowed to, that we have surrendered to as believers, this is God. He's able to do mighty things. The second truth that we saw, the second definition that we gave last week, is from this word believe. We need to understand what it means to believe. We can't just simply think that we have an idea of what belief means. To believe in Jesus is to believe the facts of Jesus in relationship to me personally and not just mere acknowledgement of facts. John tells us the two things that we're supposed to believe is believe that Jesus is the Christ and to believe that he is the Son of God. Now, to believe that Jesus is the Christ simply means that you're believing he's the Lamb of God to take away my sin. That's what it means to believe. Acknowledgement is just simply that. You acknowledge the fact that he's the Christ. I clarified last week, and I'll say it again to you this week. You can acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the one who came to take away the sins. You can acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, which means that he is God. He was sent by God, and he came to be your God. You can acknowledge all those things. But you can acknowledge him and still be lost. Belief is when you understand those things are true for you and me. That's why John says, if you believe these truths for you, then you can have the promise that we're talking about today, and that's life. And this is what it means for that. Let me just kind of play it out for you. If I personally, when I gave my life to Christ at the age of 10 years old, I believed that Jesus was the Christ. I believed that he was the Savior of the world. I believed that he was the Lamb of God, which meant I recognized I was sinful. I recognized that I needed him to rescue me. It wasn't just me acknowledging those things. To believe it means I knew he could do it for me. I also understood that he was God, that he was not just a mere man. So if I'm believing those things, I'm acknowledging not just that he is God, but I'm going to believe that I need him to be my God. And I believe that Jesus was God, because if he's not God, then he could not die for my sins, and therefore he would just be a man and I would still be lost. So if I'm going to believe those truths, If I believe that he's the Son of God, that he's the Christ, he's the only one who came. And if I believe that he's the Christ, I don't need any other sacrifice. I don't need any other religion. I don't need any religious duties. I just need Christ. And John is saying here, if you believe those truths, then you can have life. So I want you to think of the contrast. If you do not believe that Jesus is the one who came, you don't have life. If you do not believe that Jesus is God, then you don't have life. You have to have both of these. You don't get just to pick one or the other. You can't just say, well, I believe Jesus came to be a Messiah, but he's not God. Then you don't have life. Because you have to believe both aspects. These two truths are critical for you and me to have life. So you and I can't think and reach a conclusion of just what we want to believe about God or about Jesus. This is why John wrote this. He said, I'm writing this down as a record for you to believe who he is. For you see today, in our society, in our world, in our culture, people have a lot of different opinions and beliefs about who God is. But we were warned about that all the way back in Exodus when God gave the commandments. He says that we're not supposed to create God in our own image. For when people have formed their ideas of about who Jesus is and what they think he is, they have concluded God and made him into their own image, and they're making God fit in their own little nice, quaint boxes. But I'm here to tell you that you will not be promised a life that Jesus wants to give you until you acknowledge and believe he is exactly who he is. And if you do that, then the life that we're going to study about today can be promised for you. So today, that's what we're going to study. We're going to look at what this life is. Now, there are multiple ways by which we can look at this. And so I want you to see today, as we talk about the life that Jesus promises us, I want you to make sure that you understand that in John 20, verse 31, look at it again. John says to us that if you believe these truths, look at verse 31 again. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the life is promised through who he is. In his name means it is what he promised to give us. But there's promise to give us life. So what I want us to see today is that the life that Jesus promises is not just about life that is going to take place when we die in eternity. Although that is true, but Jesus promises to give life in two aspects that we're going to see. I want us to see that Jesus came to be able to give us life both now and for all eternity. Jesus promises to give you abundant life now and for eternal life to those who believe. So what I want us to see when we're talking about the life that he gives now, I want to show you three particular elements about the life that Jesus promises right now. There's really many more that we could look at throughout this gospel, and we're going to see those as we go along. But this is kind of just panning out, if you will, kind of scanning back just to kind of see an overview, kind of an overview generalization of the life that Jesus promises us. So the now that we have, so if you have believed in Jesus Christ, this is what you should be experiencing right now. If you have not placed faith in Christ and believed in him, I want you to hear the promise that God gives for you and me right now. Here's the first element in regards to the life that Jesus promised for us right now. Number one, the life that Jesus promises now is given by the Spirit and cannot be achieved by your power. Let me restate it another way. We're going to see that the life that Jesus promises us now is given by the Spirit and can't be achieved by our own power. Meaning that we can't have life just simply by adding religion to our life. We can't have life just by adding Jesus to our life. The life that he promises is a Spirit-birthed, Spirit-filled life by the Holy Spirit who comes to save us. We're going to look at this in a couple of passages of Scripture. And the reason why we're saying it this way is because many people want to try to be able just to do good things or to work their way to try to have life in Jesus. But what I want you to understand very clearly, it's a supernatural work of God to give you life. Look at John 6, verse 35. We actually read this scripture in our worship time. But in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus makes one of the I am statements where he claims in regards to who he is. Let's look at that text. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus makes a claim that he himself, that he is the one who is the bread of life. And if we believe in him, then he would give us life. Remember the whole purpose of what John says the gospel was written for is that he wrote these things that we could understand who Jesus is. And if we believed, we could have life. Now, this statement literally rocked the Jewish world. They did not understand it. They got it confused. They were perplexed in regards to what was being said. Even the apostles misunderstood what they were saying. They literally thought that Jesus was talking in physical elements. They literally thought that they had to eat Jesus' body in order to be able to have life. And Jesus makes it very clear that that's not what he's talking about at all. In fact, there's even some church traditions today that think that when they partake of the Lord's Supper, that they literally think that that has turned into the body and blood of Jesus in order to give life. If that's a tradition that you've come from, I want you to understand something very clearly. The life that Jesus promised is not what you put in your mouth. The life that he promises has to be birthed by the Spirit of God. Not just what we partake of. Look at verse 52. So this is the part of the conversation. Now, when we actually study the Gospel of John, we'll flesh this out even more so. We're going to make it much more clear in regards to all that Jesus is saying. But I just want you to see this truth, that the life that Jesus promises for us is not something that I can just do on my own. I can't just get rid of the bad stuff I've done. I can't just do more good stuff and expect that I have life. It's something that is other than, that when you believe that God supernaturally puts the Spirit of God in us, and that's the life that he promises to give us. And I want you to see this in Jesus' own words, because he's going to clarify what he means by the fact that he's the bread of life. Now, I just want you to think about the metaphor that he's being using here. If he's the bread of life, it's meaning what we need to be able to have in our spiritual nourishment. But let's look at the confusion that took place, and then let's look at the clarity that Jesus gives. Verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So you see the confusion? Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life." And now they're saying, "Wait a minute, how can he give us his flesh to eat this?" Verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, if you stop right there, that sounds like Jesus is saying that there's a literal eating of his body and a literal drinking of his blood. This is where I want you to understand something that I pound and reiterate over and over again, that the context of a statement is paramount to its understanding. You have to read farther, which we're going to do right now. I just want to stop and prove this point. Jesus clarifies exactly what he's saying. Jesus is simply using imagery here to say that his life is what's going to be able to give spiritual life. Verse 55. "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Verse 56. "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." 58. "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will," notice the word, "live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Now 60. "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?'" Now notice verse 63. Jesus is going to give us the clarification of what he meant. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Jesus just got clarifying to say, when you back up, then you understand. When Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life, and if you eat on me and drink my blood, you will have life." Jesus has now just said, "Why are you so frustrated about this? Why are you so confused about this? It's the Spirit who's going to give you life." Now, I want you to put together what we've seen in John 20, verse 31. When John says, I've written these things, so if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you will have life. Now, Jesus makes it clear to us. Let's make it very practical. So if you think back to the moment when you gave your life to Jesus, for those of you who are following Jesus, and for those of you who have not yet to follow Jesus, this is what will take place. When a person genuinely comes to the point of repentance and faith and believes in him, Jesus then gives the Spirit and gives life to us, and that's what brings true life. We recognize that he's the bread. We recognize that he's what we need, and Jesus is making it very clear. So to be understanding, to make you understand very clear this morning, if we want to experience life in Christ and life now with God, it is a Spirit-filled, Spirit-given life. We need the Spirit of God in our life. This theme is evident throughout the scripture here in the Gospel of John. John uses it in a couple of different instances. I'm going to put two on the screen, but we're just going to look at one this morning. There's one in John chapter 1, but I want us to look at John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, this is the instance where Jesus is encountering Nicodemus. Nicodemus goes by night. Love this story, and we'll see this in detail when we come to it. But I want you to see now with this theme, we looked at this text last week in regards to the signs. Remember, we said that the signs are to point to the fact that Jesus is God. Nicodemus indeed says that. But I want you to see clearly that when Jesus is talking to him, he makes it very clear that the life that Nicodemus needs, the life that Nicodemus needs to have, only is going to come from the Spirit of God. Now, let me just make clear that you understand. Nicodemus was a well-respected teacher of the Jewish law. And so what Jesus is insinuating here is even his religious learning was not giving him life. We can make it even more clear. Religion will never give life. Ritual will never give life. Memorization of truths will never give life. It is a spiritual empowerment by the Spirit of God to awaken us to God from our spiritual deadness, and it comes to the Spirit. Let's look at it in John 3. We're going to look at verse 1 through verse 5. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, though, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, let's make it clear to kind of connect from last week. Remember, the signs were never an end in themselves, but they were a means to point to the truth that Jesus is God. So Nicodemus is saying, look, these signs are only happening if someone's from God. And very quickly, Jesus makes it very clear to say, yeah, but that's not it. You don't just need to see the sign. A person needs to be born again to be able to enter the kingdom. That's what he says in verse 3. Now keep going in verse 4. But Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Do you see what's happening with the Jewish people? They're thinking on a very literal level, even when Jesus talked about the bread of life. And now Jesus is talking about being born again. Nicodemus is looking on a very literal level. And Jesus is superseding the literal to talk about the spiritual. So he's thinking, do I just need to be born again? Can I go in my mother's womb again? That's a physical impossibility. And then Jesus says, though, in verse 5, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and, here it is, the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. So here again, this is another truth, and we're going to see throughout the Gospel of John that Jesus is teaching that if we want to have life, it is only happening when we believe in him that the Spirit of God saves us. Now, let me just kind of give you a bigger picture of the New Testament truths with this. For the sake of our time, I'm just going to summarize these things. You and I all have a spirit within us, and our soul is going to live for all eternity, whether it's going to be in heaven and or hell. And until we are saved, until we believe in Jesus, our spirit is dead to God. We have no relationship with God. And we need to be made alive to God. And when we believe in Jesus, then God sends his Spirit to live in us in that moment. And then we are alive to God. And that's the life that we begin to encounter, that we begin to have when we follow Jesus. For you see, when a person actually gives their life to Jesus, they then have two birthdays. They have a physical birthday, and then they have the spiritual birthday, the day that we were changed by the Spirit of God to enter into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. So I just simply ask you this question this morning. Do you know if you have the Spirit of God in your life? Can you think to the point where God actually changed you and when He saved you? If you don't know that moment, then I challenge you to search your soul and ask yourself the question, what are you doing? Because if you're just simply trying to add Jesus to your life, you have not experienced life yet. For you see, a Spirit-filled life is when the Spirit comes to live in us and to awaken us. The Spirit then is with us. And I want to show you one verse that I don't have on the screen, but I want to give it to you this morning to tell you what the Spirit's going to do. So He don't just come in the moment that we believe. He comes to actually live with us and be our helper. Let me show you a verse in John chapter 14. This is such a great teaching. We get to it in John 14 and John 16. But I want you to look with me at John 14 and verse 15 and 16. This is the Spirit-filled life that we're talking about. For you say, how can I have life? This is the truth. So it's coming by the Spirit of God. It's a spiritual birth. It's a spiritual filling. And so this life that Jesus promises, and that even John says to us in John 20, 31, believe you will have this life. The life that we're going to experience is the fact that the Spirit of God is indwelling us and to be our helper. This was what Jesus promised in John 14 and 15 and 16 before He was going to die. And He was letting them know that when He's gone, this helper is going to come. Verse 15. 16. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth. So what Jesus was saying is, when I leave, then the Spirit of truth is going to come. He's going to be the one that's going to be the helper. Now make all the connections that we've talked about so far. Jesus has made clear in John 6:35, He's the bread of life. But in order to have that life, those things are of the Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that if we're going to enter the kingdom, it's something that comes from the Spirit. And so once the Spirit is in us, then God gives us that Holy Spirit. He doesn't just come and go. He indwells us. He lives in us. And therefore that we're able to live for God, not in our own power, but by the Spirit who lives within us. Well, let me show you the second truth about the life that Jesus promises to give us now. We really could stay in that one all day long. But I wanted to simply give you the overview of what John's gospel tells us. The second truth about the life that Jesus gives us, the life that Jesus promises now, is to bring us out of darkness and to walk in the light of life. Now, I want to make a connection between what we just said and this one. You and I cannot walk in the life that Jesus wants us to have absent of the Holy Spirit in our life. We can try to replicate. We can try to imitate what Jesus looks like. But absent of the Spirit of God, we're just simply doing it in our own power. But here's what I want you to understand, that when God gives us that spiritual life and He lives within us, He gives us that Holy Spirit, He has rescued us out of darkness, out of sin, out of our misery, out of our own way. And then we follow Jesus and He brings us into the life of light to walk in it. Now, look at John 1, and I want you to see verse 1 through 4. This is John's introduction. We're going to unpack this one a lot next week. But in John 1, 1 through 4, John makes it clear to us that Jesus is the life and He is the light. He makes that two things very clear. And then I want us to look at John 8:12, where He then connects to us that if we're believing in Him, that we're walking in this truth. Verse 1 of John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Here's the point. Here's the verse. In Him was life. In Jesus was life. And the life was the light of men. Now go to verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let me make something very clear to every one of you who are listening today. All of us, before Christ, before we've experienced life, we are walking in darkness. Now, yeah, you may see the sun and you may be going on with normal life. You may have a college degree. You may have family. You may have children. You may have extended family. You have priorities. You've had lots of things that you've experienced. But in a spiritual reality, we are walking in darkness. We're walking in deadness to God. And Jesus came to be the life, the light of men, to rescue us out of that darkness. So back to that first point, that when we have been born by the Spirit of God, that we enter into that life. And then when we are experiencing that life, it is through Christ that we then walk in that light and walk in that life. Let me show that to you in John chapter 8, verse 12, because this truth is threaded throughout the gospel. Verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Now go back, think about what he just said in John 1 when John said the gospel. He says, in him was life and he was the light that shines in the darkness. Now Jesus is making that claim himself. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. For you see, this is what is beautiful. That when we're walking with God and that we have believed in him, that he is the Christ, we have believed that he's the one who can take away my sins, that we believe that he is God, supernaturally he saves us, he brings us out of our darkness, he brings us out of our sin, and he puts us to walk in the light. He enables us to walk with him. This is what life is like, that we're able to walk with him and that he enables us to walk with him. But the reality is all of us have difficulties in life. I want to illustrate in this way by an imagery that we're going to put on the screen. This is what's a corn maze. Some of you probably have experienced some of these things before. They're all over the U.S. This one that I'm showing you is actually in Spring Grove, Illinois. It is the largest on record, the world's largest corn maze. Literally, it has 10.11 miles of trails. Now, a lot of people get lost in these things, to the point that they have to have someone to help them. And I want you to use this imagery as an illustration of life. We all have different turns to make, decisions to make, and sometimes we blow those things. But here's a stark difference between someone who is in Christ versus someone who's not in Christ. Imagine walking this maze completely blindfolded, no assistance, no help. It would be very difficult to even get from the beginning to the end. You might be able to walk easy, but every once in a while you're going to bump into things. You're going to bump into corn, and you realize that you're completely lost. But the difference is that if you are a believer, imagine yourself being able to see. Well, some of you have done these things. You say, man, just being able to see is not helping much more because it is quite difficult because all you see is what's in front of you. Now, let me illustrate it this way. I want to show you another picture. This next picture is actually an observation tower at that corn maze. That is 50 feet tall. And the person stands at the very top to be able to see every path in the corn maze and can see where people are. Now, I want you to illustrate this with me. Think of it this way. When God has saved us to have the life of Christ, to walk in light and not walk in darkness, when he's saved us, he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us. The Holy Spirit is the one who oversees all and sees all. God is the sovereign one who is in the observation tower, but he's actually in us, but yet he also is the one who knows all of the things that are around us. And so God is calling us, according to Jesus, that we walk in the light, not walk in darkness. That we don't have to walk the maze of life by ourselves. That we can be able to have the Holy Spirit to live in us, to actually help us, to be able to guide us. Does that mean that we're not going to have bumps and bruises and difficulties? Not at all. But you have the Holy Spirit to help you to experience supernatural life as you face the difficulties that you face. When you face difficult medical diagnoses, when you face the loss of family unpreparedly, when financial chaos takes place, when things break down, when marriages are difficult, the Spirit of God who's in us, that's the life that God promises for us to have. So Jesus is telling us that is the life, that we walk in that light of life. Let me show you the third truth. So certainly we have this spiritual life that he's given to us. We walk in the life by the Spirit of God to help us walk in light and not walk in darkness, that we understand. Because if we just think back just for a moment, when we think about the darkness that we once were in, when we're walking in the light, those temptations may still come to us. But the truth is, the Spirit of God who lives in us now is to help us walk and give us the life, because the Spirit of God is going to say to us that sin that you used to participate in is not going to give you fulfillment like you thought it did. So as we're walking in the light and not walking in the darkness, the Spirit is to help us not to go back there, so that we can continue to walk in the light. Well, the third truth I want you to see is the life that Jesus promises is abundant, so that we will not have a life of death. John 10:10. Turn there with me in your Bible that you can see this very truth. This is a scripture that many people have memorized. It's one of Jesus' great statements. The thief, he's referring to Satan here, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, I want you to understand that Jesus is not just talking about the abundant life that's going to happen in eternity in heaven. Although that's going to be very true, that when we die and we stand before God and we are in heaven, it's going to be abundant for sure. But how do we know that Jesus is talking about the present? Well, the key to understanding that is what Jesus is saying about the enemy. Notice what the enemy does is in the present tense. The thief comes to steal. He comes in the present tense. He's coming to steal, he's coming to kill, and he's coming to destroy. So the enemy, Satan, is here to destroy people's lives. He's here to destroy your dreams and your visions and your purpose and what you're wanting to accomplish. And he dangles the temptation. He dangles materialism. He dangles all these different things in front of us to make us think that those things are coming to give us life. But in reality, those things are actually going to strap us from having the life that Jesus wants us to have. Jesus says he's doing those things. He's stealing. He's killing. He's destroying, and Jesus just makes it succinctly. He says, but I'm coming to give you abundant life. So the truth is, when you think about who Jesus is not just coming to save us, just to be able to put us into eternity and to give us an eternal heavenly abode. Jesus came right now to rescue us from the enemy who's stealing from us, to rescue us from his temptations, his conniving, his deception, because all of his things are never for our good. Although he makes them appear that they are for our good, they are all for our own demise. There's a couple examples within the Gospel of John where we see where people were actually following the ways of the enemy, not even recognizing. For you see, Satan is cunning. He's not going to hang this out in front of you and say to you, if you follow this path, it's going to lead to death. No, he's going to hang it out to you and put it in front of you to make you think that it's going to bring you life, when in reality, it's taking you down a dead-end road to a cave of despair and misery. But Jesus is giving us an invitation to take the one road that's to life. There's one example of this in John 4 of the Samaritan woman. Turn there with me. Let's just look at this one very quickly, just to get a snapshot of it. Here is the story of the Samaritan woman who was at the well. Jesus is thirsty. His apostles have gone on into the city. Jesus encounters her. What I want you to see in this example is where this woman has been following the dangling of the enemy to think that that's where she's going to have life, but where Jesus is about to intercept her life, interrupt her life, to help her to realize that the life that she has been living has been one where the enemy has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. In John 4, in verse 13, you will see where Jesus is beginning to have this conversation. Again, once we get to this particular chapter, we will unpack this even more. But I want you to see it in the context of all that we're talking about, the life that Jesus promises us. Get the setting. Jesus is sitting there. He's wanting something to drink. She comes along and he asks her for something to drink. And Jesus says to her here, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, meaning like he's pointing to the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Now here's where we need to see the connection with what we're seeing. Verse 17, the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now get the context. We don't know exactly what's happened with these other husbands that she has had. Maybe that she has been unfaithful. Maybe that she is widowed. We're not certain. But what we do know is that Jesus is pointing out that the person that she's having a relationship with right now, that she's living with this person, she's not doing it in the right way. Jesus points it out and she recognizes this is what is true. Jesus is trying to say to her that relationships is not what's going to be able to bring you life. He points out her sin to help her to recognize she needs to turn from that so that she can be able to have life. So what happens? She runs to the city. She runs to the town and tells everybody, hey, this man knows everything I've done. Now, if you think that that's a secret to everybody, everybody already knows who she is. But how do we know that she got changed? Look at verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. What a great story that we'll see when we get to that particular truth. But here's what I want you to understand. Here is a lady that had been tempted, had been drawn into a relationship that she thought was going to bring her life. But Jesus, in contrast, says, I'm what you need. I'm the living water. I can bring you life. This is just one example of what I want you to see in all of our world that we have that's around us. There are many different temptations that the enemy will hang in front of us to make us think that they're going to give us life. If you are listening today and you're thinking that just simply trying to pursue careers are going to give you life, you will achieve them and you will get there after hard work and diligence and study, but you will get there only to find out it's not life fulfilling. If you think that just by making your kids to be successful in their education is going to give you life and you're driven for that, you will get them graduated and then you will realize that you're still missing something. If you think that in relationships of your husband being exactly what you want him to be or your wife being exactly what you want them to be, you will find disappointment and you will find yourself miserable that you're looking for something else. If you think that just in materialism of having certain cars, certain houses, certain type of clothes, and you'll get those things only to find yourself missing something. If you think that in drugs and alcohol and even whatever it is that the enemy is offering you, all those things are simply going to be his tactics to steal slowly, to kill, and to destroy. Let me illustrate this way. According to research, according to scientists' best estimates, our world, when we think about water and what is actually drinkable and usable, our water, our world is made up of 96.5% of salt water. Now you drink salt water and you're going to be parched. You're going to find yourself still very thirsty. So that means that in our world, only 3.5% of the water on our earth is actually water that gives life that we could drink. In comparison, you look around and the enemy's offers are aplenty, like the salt water of the world. It's plenty. But Jesus is the living water in the midst of all of the salt water of the world that the enemy offers. If you want life, believer, listen to me. If you were called into the life and you're trying to tap into the wells of the world, you will not be experiencing the abundance of life that Christ wants. We have to drink deep. Deep from the well of God, and it springs up to living water. Some of you are trying to dabble in your spiritual life with God just a little bit and thinking that you're going to have life. I'm here to tell you that God wants more for you. God wants more for redemption. Oh, my prayer is that we will drink deep from Him, that we will long for Him, that we will want more of Him, that He wants to give us living water. For you see, His source will never run dry. He wants to give it to us, but the enemy paints a picture for us to make us think if we can just drink deep of the world that we'll be okay. But I'm here to tell you it's not. So if you, believer, are dabbling in anything else outside of the source that God called you to, repent of those things, put those to aside, and run to the living well. He wants to help you to have living water. And for those of you who are listening, children, teenager, adult, senior adult, if you have never truly given, surrendered your life to Him, I want to tell you, don't just give your life to Jesus just so you can get out of hell and get to heaven. But give your life to Christ, surrender to Him so He can fill you with life, and then drink from the well. This word is Spirit inspired. The same Spirit that saves us is inspiring this. This is where I'm running to on a daily basis because I want to drink deep. I want more of Him. I want Him to fill me so that I can live in this world and have life. Oh, that's what we need. We need to drink deep. So certainly, to think about the life that Jesus promised for us, if we are believing that He is the Christ and the Son of God, He certainly wants to give us the Spirit life. He wants us to walk in the light and not walk in darkness. And He wants to be able to help us have an abundant life and not so that we will experience spiritual misery and death. That's in the temporary and the present. And that's just simply scratching the surface of the promises that are given to us. But now let's talk about the future. Jesus wants to give us life now. And He wants to promise us that if we will believe in Him, there's also the promise of eternal life in the future. The life that Jesus promises after death is eternal life and not wrath. That same enemy who still kills and destroys is going to lead and tempt many people down a path that they think is good in this world, but will lead them to eternal damnation and wrath. I want you to see this in John 3. So turn to the Gospel of John, verse 3. Jesus makes it very clear that if we are believing in Him, there is life. That if we don't, there is certainly wrath that's going to come. Verse 36. Jesus says it this way. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now I want you to understand something in this passage of Scripture. I want you to notice the tense of the word remains. Jesus is saying that if you believe and you obey, you're going to have life. If you don't believe and don't obey, the wrath of God remains on him. Present tense. Jesus is not just saying that if you don't believe, you're going to face the day of wrath one day. Here's the reality that I want you to understand. I didn't understand this truth until after I had given my life to Christ and I began to understand the Scriptures myself. The truth is this. We are all facing wrath because we are sinful before a holy God. And God's holiness in His purity to be a just God is going to focus wrath upon us. We have wrath right now poured upon us, meaning judgment is set upon every person who believes. That's why we can't experience life outside of Jesus. The wrath of God, because of His holiness, has to judge our sinfulness. And so we're destined for wrath. And so wrath is on us. Think of it like a cloud that just hovers over you everywhere you go spiritually. That is, you say, well, my life seems to be all good. I'm fine financially. I'm good health-wise. That may be okay in the physical realm, but spiritually, the wrath of God is destined for us. And so if we stay in disobedience to God, and if we stay in denial of who Jesus is as the Christ and as the Messiah, the wrath that remains on us in the present will end up with eternal wrath for in hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. That's why Jesus said He came. So you could have life. This is the darkness you need to be rescued from. This is the walk that you need to be rescued from. So that if you believe in Him, He can give you life now to set you free. For you see, the enemy keeps us blind to that reality that we think that we're fine. But in reality, there is judgment already coming to us. For you see, John 3:17 and 18, Jesus says He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. but to save the world because we were condemned already. This is what he's saying right here. The wrath is upon us, and I'm here, I'm pleading with you to understand, if you are not a believer, to hear that there is wrath that is destined for us, but Jesus came that you can have life and rescued. And believer, I want you to relish in, worship in, thank God for the fact, if you didn't understand this, that you were destined for wrath and it was poured out upon you, that it was covering you and you were destined for that point that it was going to happen to you, that when Jesus saved you, he rescued from that. That should give us reason. That should give us reason to understand that when we get together and we sing, that even if it's in your home, that you should sing to the top of your lungs because you've been rescued. You've been redeemed. And understand, Jesus came to rescue us from that and give us life. He says it again. Let me show you one other place. Look at John 5 and verse 24. Such a great text here. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but passes from death to life." Jesus says it there using different words, that he came to promise us eternal life and not to face wrath and judgment. Believer, that's great news. And that's the life that he's promised for us to have. And oftentimes I think we forget that truth, that we just need to be reminded once again what God rescued us from. So celebrate that. Thank God for that. But for those of you who are listening, I want you to realize that you were destined for wrath. You were destined for judgment, but Jesus came to rescue from that. And he didn't just come just to save you from that, just so you can get into heaven, because we've already seen three different points. When Jesus rescues you from this, he gives you life right now. So let me ask you this question. We're all in the maze of life of difficulties. We're all facing challenges. We're facing things that are hard in life. But the truth is, do you have Jesus as your life to help you and the Holy Spirit to live in you through the maze of life to get to eternity in heaven? Jesus promises to give you life. Unbeliever, my prayer is that you will see the promise that he's wanting to give you. That if you would surrender and follow him with all of your heart, believe that he is the Christ, that he's the Lamb of God to take away your sin. And if you would truly believe that he is God, that he's not just man, but he was God, and he wants to be your God, then the promise of John 20:31 and all that is painted throughout John and this whole gospel, he wants to give you life. Today, right where you are, whether you're sitting in a break room, you're driving down the road, you're sitting there in the living room with your family, do not allow any distractions around you to prevent you from surrendering and giving your heart to the one who wants to give you spiritual life. Recognize that you are the sinner that the Lamb of God came to save, and acknowledge who he is, and acknowledge that he wants to rescue you, and call out with genuineness and repentance of sin, and tell the Lord that you acknowledge that he's the Christ, that you acknowledge that he is God, you acknowledge that you are a sinner, but you believe those things for true for you. Say, God, I believe that you're the Lamb who wants to save me. God, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He wants to be my King, and so I give it all to him. Do it today. And if you do it today, click on that link on that next step page, says, "I'm giving my life to Jesus," or text me or call me or email me so we can help you grow in your walk with Jesus. And we will celebrate the fact that you have entered into the life-changing relationship with Jesus. Believer, if you've been drinking from the well that the enemy has been tempting you from, of relationships, of whatever it may be, of money or other things that the enemy has given you that's simply going to steal, kill, and destroy, I'm telling you to stop drinking and drink from the well of God so that you can have the life that Jesus wants you to have. And if you need prayer or help with any of the things that you're going through in life, then simply send us that prayer request so we can help you. Listen, my prayer for us is these two things. God has saved people, and God will help believers to have life and have it abundantly. It's what Jesus wants, and that's what I want. So would you pray with me right where you are? Our musicians are going to come. They're going to give us the time to be able to respond to these truths. Oh, hear me, audience that is listening today. Jesus wants to give you life. No matter what your age is, whether you are a child, whether you are a student, or whether you're an adult or a senior adult, He wants to give you life. I want you to search deep right now within your heart and with your mind. I want you to evaluate your life to find out if you know for sure if you've given your life to Jesus. If you don't know for certain, then I invite you to surrender Him to Him today. Let the Spirit who wants to give you life enter your life today and to give you life. And then, believer, if today you've recognized that you have not been drinking from the living water, you've been drinking from the sea salt of the world that the enemy has given you, repent of that and return to the well. I'm going to pray for us. And then our worship team is going to just play quietly and give you time to respond right where you are. And in this moment of response, if children, if you need to mention to your parents, you want to give your life to Jesus. Parents, you help them. Lead them to Jesus. Or adults, if you know in this moment you need to give your life to Jesus, then tell us. Surrender right now. Do not let the enemy steal you from this moment of giving life to you. Call out to Him and let life come. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a time to respond. And they're going to lead us in a song that we're going to sing to the one who's worthy, who has rescued us from judgment and wrath. And we're going to worship Him from that. Father, in this moment, thank You for the truth of Your word. Thank You, Lord God Almighty, that You promised to give life to us through Your Son Jesus, that there is life in Your name. So God, right now, I ask for every person who is listening, whether they're listening or watching by video or they're listening just to the audio. God, it doesn't have to be in this room, but I know through the power of this internet, as it's going out and the gospel has been proclaimed, the truths that You have promised, whether they're a child or teenager or adult, oh God, would You draw people today to genuine repentance, that they would call out to You and say, I want to follow Jesus. I want life now. I want the Spirit-filled life. I want to walk in light and not darkness. I want to walk in abundance and not death. And I want eternal life and not wrath. Oh God, let that be the true prayer of their hearts today, to call to You. And then God, save them. And for believers, God, I pray for those. There are some who are listening today. They know they've not been drinking deep. They've been settling for the dangling things that the enemy has been offering them, and they are coming up short. They're miserable. Oh God, help call them to repentance and let them drink again from the living water of life that is in You. So God, today in this moment, as we take time to respond, through Your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts and change us today. Bring life to people today, Lord. That is my prayer. In Jesus' name. As our musicians will continue to play quietly, take this moment to respond to what the Spirit has said to you.